Thank you very much, worship team. Wow, what a selection of songs. Very, very good. We're going to be continuing on in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Before we start, let me pray. I need the Lord's help. You do too. Let's pray and let's ask Him. Father, I pray that You would please bless this time again and help me to speak truth, and of course, help me to speak it lovingly and boldly as one who also needs these truths just as much as anyone else, if not more. Father, I pray that You would please help us to put into practice these precious truths and be more like Jesus. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17, but before we get there, I want to introduce a few things. So, almost all of Paul's letters, almost all of them, are divided in twos. The first half speaks about doctrine slash teaching. He's teaching some things in the first half, and almost always the second half is what we would call application slash living. Well, we're in that section, as you saw last week, we're in that section of this book that's all about, hey, this is now how you need to live out these truths that I've just been telling you about. And so last week, we talked about killing sin, doing murder to your sin, taking those things off. And I hope with God's help, He's been helping you do that this week. He's been helping me. We're continuing on now. Okay, last week, these are the things we take off, these are the things we kill, so now what do we need to put on? Or we need to also do? Let's be Christ-like, I named this one, because He's going to start talking about now. These are things I want you to put on in life. So let's be Christ-like, let's be like Jesus. When someone knows more than you, or is better at you, I mean better than you at a certain thing, you look to that person for help, right? You want to get up to the level of that person where he or she is, and so you look to that person for help, to copy that person. Like if you've ever had a new job and you have the new employee training time, the boss will put you with someone else who's been there longer, who knows how to do this job, who's better at it than you are currently, and you get with that person. You mimic that person, you copy that person so that you can get up to that level in the job, learning those skills. Or in your hobbies, let's say, for example, maybe singing, something like that. You know that you can sing sort of okay, but there's someone else who sings way better than you, and you want to copy he or she and how they do it so you can get better at it. Or maybe like fitness, for example, you see someone else that's how you want to look. And so you copy him or her and what they do and what they eat because your goal is, hey, I want to look like that person, so I'm going to do what that person does. It's just normal. Well, guess what? It's the same here today. Paul is going to give us numerous commands in our text. Actually, it gives them to the church at Colossae. It says, be like this, believers, there. But since this is inspired scripture, it applies to all Christians. So it's for us too. So in order to be Christ-like, we're going to have to look to someone else who does these things better than we do. But in fact, we're actually going to look at someone who does them perfectly. We're going to look to Jesus Himself and follow His example. Stand with me, please, while we read the text. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And this is what it says. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of God. You can be seated. So he starts with a command, because he's just finished, like we mentioned, saying, get rid of all these things. So he starts with this command, put on these things. But before he starts telling them what to put on, what does he do? He talks about them. Talks about these people in Colossae. And therefore all believers, really, because he's writing to believers here. And so he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he starts listing what they should put on. But why does he start out by reminding them who they are? Why does he start out by reminding them what they are? He starts by going all the way back to reminding them that they were chosen. As Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose the ones whom He would save. Chosen, elect, or as Ephesians 1 says it, predestined. It actually uses that word. Chosen in Christ. If you've ever been in the faith and wondered, why did He choose me? Because of His good pleasure, it says. Because He wanted to. Simply because He wanted to. For His glory. You're chosen in Him. And it happened before the foundation of the world. It also says, holy. He's reminding them that they're holy. And the truth is, people that are made holy by Jesus Christ will live holy like Jesus Christ. We have a slide for that, I believe. It's a cool little thing that you can... Oh, it kind of rhymes. People made holy by Jesus Christ will live holy like Jesus Christ. And He's going to help you do that. That should encourage you. He's going to help you do that. You know why? Because He's a good Father. He helps His children. He wants His children to be like Him. And so He gives us what we need to be like Him. And so we will live holy because we are holy in Christ. That holiness comes from Him, not from us. And so thirdly, He also reminds them that they are beloved. I believe the NIV, how's the NIV worded? I may just say loved, I forget. But we are loved in Him. We just sang about every curse being upon Jesus. Every curse laid upon Him. Do you know why? Because the Father loves you. And that was the price to be paid for a people that He loved. The chosen ones. A price had to be paid for them so they could be in His possession because He loves you. He sent His Son to die in your place. So this is who you are. This is who the church at Colossae is. This is who the church for all ages is. Chosen, holy, and loved. That should encourage you, especially if last week discouraged you. If you were thinking, I struggle with that. Yes, I mess up there. Now, be built back up in Christ. People made holy by Jesus Christ will live holy like Jesus Christ. How will they live holy? What will their lives look like? Well, they're going to look like this. And he starts out by saying, compassionate hearts, that's what we're supposed to put on, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. So let's start out with compassionate hearts. Your translation might just say compassion, put on compassion. The ESV words are compassionate hearts, because that's really what he's talking about. So this word compassion actually comes from two Latin words, com, C-O-M, which in Spanish, con, which means with also. It's where we get that from. But come with, and then pati, which means to pity. That's where they get calm and pati, with pity, compassion. When you have compassion on someone, you're showing pity toward them. They're usually in a lower state than you are, and you look on them with pity. Nobody ever speaks about being compassionate towards. No one ever says, oh, I've got this friend. He's a CEO of his company. He's a millionaire. He's very godly. His wife's godly. They have three wonderful children. They're all missionaries. I have compassion on them. No, it's I have compassion on this person that's in this lower state than me. I have compassion on this person that's going through this hard time. That's what it means to have compassion on someone. You look on them and you care for them. You have pity on them in their low state. And so, like I mentioned earlier, if we want to be like someone, if we want to get up to the level of someone else, we look to the person who's better at it than us. So let's look at Jesus. How did he have compassion on people? Did he have compassion on people? Yes, he did. You being one. But before you, there were others. We're going to look at Mark 6, 34 for our first example of Jesus having compassion. It says this, when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why, Jesus? Why do you have compassion on this great crowd? What was wrong with them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He looked on people and he just saw them as wandering sheep, aimlessly, no one to follow. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep naturally in their brains are programmed to follow. Funny video I saw the other day. All these sheep were walking up towards the shepherd and he made the sheep sound and they all copied him. Like 100. It was hilarious. They copy. They need someone to copy. They need someone to follow. And guess what? He looked in the crowds and he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said, I have compassion on them. I care for them. I am their shepherd. And so I'm going to teach them now. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He speaks to the crowds because he knows some of them are my sheep. And they're going to follow. Guess what? When you speak truth, be encouraged. When you show compassion on someone, be encouraged. They may be one of the sheep that are going to come to the shepherd. So have compassion on them. Someone shared with you once when you were lost. Someone had compassion on you. Be compassionate like Jesus. Here's another one. We don't have a slide for it. It's long. Let me just read it to you. This is in Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. Jesus walks up and there's a funeral happening. It says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain and his disciples, with his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He pitied her. And said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier. The bier is like it's like the cart that they lay the coffin on. It's a cart with wheels usually. It's like a movable cart. So he touches that. The bier stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So he looks upon this woman, a widow. You guys have been in church long enough to know that widows had it very hard in that day. No man to care for them, unless the older son could care for her and work. And, okay, she has an older son, but he's dead. Jesus looks upon her and says, that poor woman, she's going to suffer. Let me help her. And he raises her son from the dead. I've done a few funerals. The person stayed dead for the funerals I did. Never been to one where the person sat up. But Jesus can do that. And if you're a Christian here this morning, guess what? Jesus did that to you. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so now, you be like Jesus. Be compassionate to those who are still dead also. And be like your Savior. What's he say next after compassionate hearts? What else are we supposed to put on Paul? What else is the church of Colossae also supposed to put on Paul? Well, kindness. Being kind to people. Luke 6:35. This is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It's easy to be kind to people who are kind to you, right? Someone gives you a really nice birthday present, like a really nice one, and you say, oh man, I'm going to get them a really nice gift for their birthday, right? Or someone brings you some cool thing, and you're like, oh wow, thank you, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to write you a nice letter. It's easy. That's easy. But being kind to the ungrateful and the evil, that ain't easy. Okay? But that's what the Father did for you. You were also once ungrateful. You also fell into the category of evil when you were in your lost state. And so being kind to the ungrateful and the evil makes you like Jesus, makes you like the Father. That's why he says, and you'll be sons of the Most High. And he says, he's like this. Be like this, he says. Is it easy? No. But I just told you when I started this message, the Lord will help you do this. He's going to help you do this. I'm not saying, come on, guys, muster up the strength and just do it. What's wrong with you? No, I'm saying it's not easy for Cohen either. You're going to need the Lord's help to be like this. And he will help you. He's wanting to make you more into the image of his son. That's the goal of sanctification, to make you like Jesus. So he's going to help you be like Jesus. What's next? How else are we supposed to be? Well, he says we're also supposed to put on humility. This also makes us like Christ. Why? Because the word literally means low or lowly. If anybody modeled this, it was the Lord Jesus. I mean, they laid him in an animal's feed trough. His parents took the sacrifice for a male child of two pigeons. That was the poorest sacrifice that you were allowed to give. If you were giving that sacrifice, it showed you were poor. God allowed for sacrifices for the poor. Them bringing the two pigeons showed they were poor. And then he grew up in backwoods Galilee, If anyone modeled humility, it was the Lord. Remember when he said, people were coming to him to arrest him, and he said, don't you know that I could call down legions of angels right now? He could have just snapped, and armies of beings shining like the sun with flaming swords could have come in. But he didn't do that. Humility is like power under control. Think of like a wild, beautiful stallion with these bulging muscles. Well, those can be tamed, and they are tamed. It doesn't mean it's any less powerful. It doesn't mean it's any less beautiful or any less awesome. It's just power under control now. It's just lowly in its state. So Jesus was no less powerful, and you're no less of anything when you choose a lowly state. Look at Jesus in Matthew 21:5. This is when he's entering Jerusalem, and he fulfills this prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Really? My king's coming? How's he coming? Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Not on the horse. That's going to be his second coming. He'll be on that white horse in his second coming to conquer, to reign, to rule, to right all wrongs. But his first coming was humble and lowly. And humility is the opposite of pride, because the Bible makes it clear that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Exactly. So those two are opposites. Women, I think, do a little bit better job at this than us men do, but not always. I've met some pretty proud women. But men especially. This is sort of in our DNA to kind of want to, you better give me this respect that's due me. And granted, there's a place for that. I'm not saying when you go to work and if you're the boss that you let the newbies tell you what to do. I'm not saying that. Of course, there is authority, should be where it should be. But humility, even in authority, is very noticeable. So be low because you know who you really are. You know that you don't deserve to be in the good graces of the Lord. You know it was nothing that you did that got you saved. You know it's nothing that you did that made the Lord pour His favor and His love on you. He's just doing it because He's love. And so, why would you be proud? We should be humble. So let's look to Jesus and be like Him. Next, we're told that we are to put on meekness, the text says. Now, some translations translate this gentleness. If you have the NIV, it translates it gentleness. Does Jesus ever speak of being gentle? Was Jesus gentle? Yes. He does speak of being gentle. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29 says this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know what a yoke is? You might. If you don't, there's a picture of one. A yoke is this big piece of wood that's strapped around two animals' necks. And let me tell you how they did it back in the day, and it'll make really good sense for what Jesus is saying here in this text. The more experienced animal who knew how to plow, who knew all the commands of the master for giddy up and whoa and all those things, and knew how hard to pull, the more experienced one was coupled with the inexperienced one. Why? Because this one needed to learn from the one who knew how to do it, just like what we spoke about at the beginning. We need an example to look to learn. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, this is good. First of all, you're yoked with him. You're together with Jesus, and he's going to be leading you. By the way, he's the more experienced one. You're the learner, just in case you didn't have that down yet. And he's going to lead you and teach you gently. I talked about having a new job and going through new job orientation. If you've had more than one job, you know that you can get coupled up with somebody who teaches you well and who does a really good job at teaching you and who's patient with you, or you can get teamed up with a jerk who's not patient with you and who bites your head off every time you make a little slip up or every time you even have a normal question. They snap back at you like, why don't you know this? Well, because I'm learning. I'm new here. I guess you were born knowing all these things. It makes a difference, doesn't it? When someone's gentle with you, you learn better. You want to learn. You're encouraged to learn. Jesus is that kind of teacher. Jesus is that kind of person that you're yoked with. So it says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then he says in the verse after that, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so Jesus is meek and gentle, and we as Christians are to be that way too with people. Meek, gentle with people as they're learning. I remember when I first got saved, I was reading through the Bible, and you guys have heard me say this probably, but I was reading about Jesus saying, it'll be more tolerable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these towns that have, you know, rejected me. And so I called Jeff, showing up, my friend who was discipling me at that time. I said, hey, who are Sodom and Gomorrah? Who are those guys? He said, well, they're actually towns. He didn't say, are you kidding me? How dumb are you? You don't know? No, he let me help you, Cohen. Let me help you learn. And he was gentle with me and helped me learn. And then he says this. This is what we're all supposed to put on. Patience. I struggle with that one, okay? Daddy struggles with that, doesn't he, kids? Sometimes I'm not as patient as I should be. Amen? I mean, amen for yourself, not for me. You're not supposed to agree with me. Yes, you're very impatient, Cohen. I am very impatient sometimes. But I want to look to Jesus now and see, was he patient? Well, guess what? There's no verse, actually, where Jesus talks about himself being patient. But he didn't have to because he modeled it. He especially modeled it with a man named Peter. How did he model patience with Peter? How didn't he model patience with Peter? Oh man, he'd be hard to be around, Peter. Why? Well, think about Peter. He was always too quick to talk, that man. Always too quick. He never heard the saying of, you have two ears and one mouth, therefore you should listen twice as much as you talk. Peter never heard that one. He talked twice as much as he listened. Always too quick to talk when he was walking on the water. First of all, he's walking on water. Because Jesus says, come to me. And he does, and he's walking on water, takes his eyes off Jesus, and starts to sink. Okay? Jesus once had to rebuke him more sternly than you've ever been rebuked by the Lord Jesus. I'm pretty sure that the Lord Jesus has never spoken to you in your heart and called you Satan. I sure hope not. But he said it to Peter. Not so, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. He said that to Peter. What else? Well, the people come to arrest Jesus once, and Peter cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Cuts his ear off. I'm not sure if he was aiming for his head and missed, but he cut off a man's ear. Just talk about someone that's just reactive. Later, cowers under pressure and denies three times that he even knows the Lord. Then after that, when the Lord is buried, says to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. Just goes back to his old ways. The Lord meets him on the shore and has to restore him. Do you have a Peter in your life? Is there someone that requires much patience? A loved one? A child? You have to be very patient with one of your children. How about a coworker? Need patience there? We all have a Peter, I think, don't we? Somewhere in our lives, someone that just, help me, Lord, with this person. Oh, yes. So, model patience like Jesus did with Peter. Verse 13, bearing with one another. We're also supposed to bear with each other, we're told. There was one time in Mark 9:19, when Jesus is coming off the Mount of Transfiguration at this point, and the people, his disciples, have actually been going around doing miracles, casting out demons. But there was one instance where this demon would not come out. This man comes up to Jesus at this point and says, hey, I wanted your disciples to cast this demon out of my son, but they couldn't. And what's Jesus say? O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus understands what it feels like to have to bear with people. Jesus understands what it feels like to have to say, how long am I going to have to put up with this? Now, Jesus can have that phrase come out of his mouth without sinfulness being in his heart. Sometimes when we say that, though, there's sinfulness in the heart when it comes out of our mouth. Jesus is able to feel those feelings and them not be sinful, but still feel those feelings, which should be encouraging to you. It's not a sin to have the feeling of, how long am I going to have to do this? It's burdensome to me. It's not a sin to have those feelings, obviously. But we usually have sin pretty close behind after that. So we are to bear with one another. This shows us that there will be people that we have to bear with. Not everyone in my life is easy to be around. Okay? They're just not. He isn't or she isn't. You've got a person like that too. So it's not easy to be around. I remember having one friend that, oh gosh, we tried for years with this guy, and boy, he was just, I had to bear with him. I haven't seen the fruit of all those years of labor yet. But I was thinking about him just the other day, actually, just yesterday, wondering what life might be like for him now. I don't know. I haven't seen him in a very long time, but I had to bear with him. And God gives grace to obey these commands. He gives grace, but we're commanded to do them. Next, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Jesus gives us steps on how we're supposed to do this. If a brother has sinned against you, go to him and tell him his fault. That's the first step. The Lord tells us this. There are steps on how to do this. Then if he doesn't repent, then you go, of course, bring one or two more. If he still doesn't repent, then you bring the matter up to the church. We usually get it flip-flopped. We usually, someone sins against me, someone did this. I'm going to go right to the elders. Guess what? Wrong order. If someone has sinned against you, has complained against another, it says forgiving each other. So you go to that person one-on-one first. Talk it over. Make reconciliation if you can. Paul says, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. As much as depends on you. But you do your part. You don't always get the peace. You don't always forget the forgiveness. If you've been the one wronging, maybe. But if there's willingness to be reconciliation there, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. You might say, but listen, this person doesn't deserve it. And you did. You're forgiven by the Lord. You deserved it. No. But you don't know. Listen, this person really, really wronged me. Okay. And I don't want to paint with a broad brush and say every situation is the same. I don't. These can have lots of layers, and I get that. I'm just saying, be Christ-like in this situation. That's all I'm saying. That's all Paul's saying. Just be Christ-like here, okay? Just be like Jesus in that situation. I'll leave it at that. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love binds all of these together. It's going to be hard to do these things without love, right? It's going to be hard to have a compassionate heart without love. It's going to be hard to be kind without love. It's going to be hard to be humble without love, meek without love. All these things, it's going to be hard to do them without love. And don't forget, in John 13, 34, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. A new one. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he didn't just stop there. He didn't say, love one another, period. Which would have been fine. But he ups it big time after that. How? This is how I want you to love one another. Just as I have loved you. What? Okay. Yeah, I can't do that. Lord, not capable of that level of love without your help. This is a Christ-like love that does not come from your heart naturally, but it flows from your heart naturally when you're in Christ. That's good news, church. It flows from you naturally when you're in Christ. So let it flow, okay? Don't fight it. Don't squelch it. It wants to flow out of you because the Holy Spirit is within you. And He's alive. And this is going to take some doing sometimes. Some people are easier to love than others. Are they not? You're thinking right now probably of someone who's easy to love, like my mom. Oh man, she's so easy to love. If you guys knew her, you'd love her, trust me. Even if you were just around her for a few moments, you'd love her. She's that lovable. But then there's other people I could bring. It would take you a while to love that person. And there's some people that I'm still struggling to love, okay? Real talk here. But above all these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. And then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Now look at this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Did you know if you're in Christ, His peace is already there? He said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. So it's there. Paul's saying, let it be the boss. Paul's saying, let it rule in your hearts. Let it. Don't hinder it. What would hinder it? Last week's message. Sin kills your peace. We talked about that. it chokes it. It chokes your assurance, chokes your peace, and it chokes your joy. It chokes it out. So if you start feeding that monster, it's going to get stronger. But if you start feeding these things, they're going to get stronger. Next, this is cool, because there's two keys here we're given. Paul actually gives us two keys to obeying these commands, even though they come in the form of other commands. So he gives us more commands, but there's two keys hidden within here that are keys to obeying all the other commands. What are they? Well, he mentions, this is the second part of verse 15 now, he mentions, and be thankful. So this is one of the first keys to obeying all the other commands. Did you know this? That it's very hard to be discontented when you're thankful. It's very hard to be discontent with things when you're thankful. Do you also know this? It's very hard to be in a bad mood when you're thankful. It's really hard. I mean, have you ever seen anybody? I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful. I'm just really thankful. I mean, no, it doesn't go together. When you're thankful, that fights against that kind of mood, right? I mean, I know in my own head, when I'm in a bad mood, you know, I think of things that have happened good. I'm like, well, yeah, I'm thankful for that. The shoulders sort of drop, and yeah, yeah, that is good. Just, it's very hard to be stingy when you're thankful. Much more easy to be generous to others, give to others when you're thankful for what you've got. Some of our biggest supporters when we were missionaries, by the way, were the poorest. Almost across the board, the ones that made the least gave the most generously to us. Blew me away. Blew me away how generous some of our supporters were. And I was like, I know he's not making much. I know they're a single income household. And look how much he gives to us every month. And I know this person who's a millionaire, literally, who's never given. So it's, this is a thankful person, not stingy. It's very hard to be proud when you're thankful. It's very hard not to be a Christ-like Christian when you're thankful. It's very hard not to be a Christ-like Christian when you're thankful. Being thankful is one of the keys to being Christ-like. Title of the message, let's be Christ-like. Being thankful is one of the keys to doing all these other things. So that's the first key. What's the second key? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He could have just said this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Could have said that. But he was like, I've got to throw this other thing in here. I want it to dwell in you richly. You ever eaten a piece of cheesecake maybe and said, oh, that's rich. What did you mean when you said that? It's got a lot of cream in it. It's got a lot of sugar in it. It's rich because it has an excessive amount of some type of ingredient in it, right? Well, that's why Paul chose this word. Let the word of Christ not just dwell in you, but dwell in you a lot, richly. There's a lot of that ingredient in you, is what he's saying. That's how I want it to dwell in you. And this is what I want you to do with it while it's dwelling in you. He says next, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know that you cannot teach and admonish? Admonish means like build up. Did you know that you can't teach and admonish one another if you're not around one another? Did you know that? You can't do it. You can't teach me and admonish me when you're sitting at home, not with me. Why am I bringing this up? Church, guess what? You need the church. Church, guess what? You need to be in church. Now, I understand sometimes circumstances make it so that you can't be here. I'm not saying, if you're not here, you're wicked. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, there should be something in you that wants to be with the people of God. That's one of the first things that started happening in my heart. I started wanting to go to church, not making excuses not to go. When I got saved, I was like, man, I love this place. We sing about God, and we learn about God. This is good. And people here know more about God than me, and they let me ask them questions. Of course I want to be here. Now, granted, I mean, I've been in some churches that were less desirable than others. Yes, sure, I get that. But internet watchers, this is the most desirable church to be in. This is a very good church to be in. And I love being at this church. And I hope teaching and admonishing you, and you teaching and admonishing me, we are building each other up with the word of Christ. I don't want to be taught and built up by anything else except the word of Christ. Do you? I don't want to be built and taught up in truth, which is what the word of Christ is. So we do this to one another by being in church with one another. Let's put this idea of you can be a Lone Ranger Christian. Let's just put that away, because that's not in the scriptures. I'm a Christian, just a private Christian. I don't really go to church. I don't hang out with Christians, but I'm definitely a Christian, and you know, I just don't like other people too much. And you know, all Christians are hypocrites, and all churches are hypocritical, and they're all a business and all that. I think you need to look harder. Now, those are good excuses, but not so good at the end of the day. If you just go out looking and you ask God to help you, He'll help you. Lord, help me find a good church. I've prayed that before. And guess what? We ended up here. So teaching and admonishing one another has to happen with each other. And we do it with songs, hymns, psalms, hymns, spiritual psalms, songs, he says. So we're singing, we're using the word of God to do it too, through the psalms, he says. Then he says this, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. By the way, this is the second time he's mentioned thankfulness. Remember, at the end of verse 15, he says, and be thankful. Now this, he's saying, do all this with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He's going to mention it a third time as well. Watch this, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If your mom or dad tells you something once, you know, you should do it. If he or she says it a second time, well, you better straighten up. If it happens a third time, they really mean it. Paul says this three times. He mentions being thankful three times. I don't know. I think we're supposed to be thankful. I'm not a scholar, but I think we're supposed to be thankful. I think it might be important to this section of Scripture, being thankful. Did you know even Christ Jesus was thankful? Father, I thank you. That happened more than once in the Gospels. Jesus praying, thanking the Father, who's our perfect example. He's the one we look to be like Him in obeying these things. He's the one that you're going to look to actually get the strength to do these things. And He's the one that you can go to and ask questions about how to do these things too. And guess how He answers you? He answers you through the Word. And as you let it dwell on you richly, you're going to find that out. You've heard prayer is how we speak to God, and the Bible is how He speaks to us. And so be in the Word. Let it dwell in you richly, and He'll talk to you, and He'll help you. And He'll give you guidance by watching Him on how to do these things, how to live these things out. And then guess what? As you do these things, these will naturally help you also obey last week's message too. Having trouble killing sin? Okay. Be Christ-like. It's a natural enemy to sin. Please don't say, gotta obey last week's message before I can start doing this week's message. No. You can do both at the same time, and you'll find this week's message helps you do last week's message. which should be encouraging to you. Church, do you know that the Lord wants to help you? Do you know that? He wants to help you. He wants to make you more like Him. And that's good news, because I'm not enough like Him. Are you enough like Him? I'm not. I want to be more like Him and put on these things. Let's pray that He'll give us grace to do that. Father, we thank You that Your Word speaks to us. We thank You that it is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You that You walk through its pages. And we thank You that You're walking here with us today to help us be a people, the people that You've purchased by Your own blood, to help us be like You. And we pray this in Your perfect name. Amen.